This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of Luke. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24 and let's join Pastor Sandy.
Say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to step out. I'm going to live my life for you on your terms, not just on my own. And that's when God opens our eyes. That's when he takes off the blindfold and removes the scales, and suddenly Christ is revealed to you. You sense his presence, you know his power, and you are never the same. It's been said, man's knowledge must be understood to be loved, but God's knowledge must be loved to be understood. It's when you love Jesus. That's when he reveals himself and his wisdom and his power and his purposes to you. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus taught them a Bible study. What a Bible study! If only they had had recording equipment. If only we could get our hands and listen to this CD. Wow, that would be a pretty hot item. A CD of Jesus talking about how the scriptures had spoken of him. Jesus apparently takes them through the Bible, beginning at Moses and going all the way through the prophets. He expounded how the scripture spoke of him. He goes through the Bible. He holds the first TBG group right here with these two disciples. Incredible. Jesus starts in Genesis and he teaches these disciples how the Old Testament speaks of him on every page. And then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Jesus is a man after my own heart. He never turned down an invitation to dinner. You know, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 tells us that Jesus wants to eat dinner with each of us. He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Jesus stands at your door tonight, knocking, wanting you to open up your heart to him, waiting on you to open up so that he can have fellowship with you. There was a billboard in Louisiana. It was on Interstate 10. As you were coming out of Louisiana, just before you crossed over the Mississippi River Bridge, and it was a picture of Jesus. He was hanging on the cross. His head was bowed. And the caption read, it's your move. And it is your move. You see, after the cross, the ball's now in our court. Jesus has done the work. He's paid for our sin. He's paid for our penalty. He's paid the price for our sin. And he's risen from the dead so that he can give us new life. But now it's up to us. He stands at the door and knocks. It's open up to us now to open up our hearts. Verse 30, now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. What was it that finally sparked their faith? Was it something about the way he handled the bread? Maybe the way he took the bread was the same way he did it when he multiplied the five loaves, fed the multitude. Here's my theory. I believe that when he took the bread with his hands, they saw his scars. They saw the scars in his hands. And they knew. They believed. And it was revealed. He was revealed to them. Philip Yancey writes, Jesus can always prove his identity. No other living person bears the scars of crucifixion. It sets him apart. When they saw his scars, it was undeniable. I think it was his scars that ignited their faith and in turn opened their eyes. But always remember the succession. The eyes aren't opened until the heart believes. And that's always the order. It never happens in reverse. You know, people today want God to open their eyes. Then they'll believe. But it doesn't work that way. You believe, and then God opens your eyes. Jesus was speaking of you and me when he told Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" Did not our hearts burn? This is a good kind of heartburn, by the way. Their passion had been reignited. They were stirred and moved. Hope had been rekindled. Faith had been refueled. They realized now his identity. This was Jesus. How exciting it was. And when did it happen? When were their eyes open? When Jesus opened the scriptures. Notice, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Isn't that interesting? Their faith was rekindled when they opened up the scriptures and read the scriptures. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." When a discouraged and defeated John Wesley stumbled into the church there in Aldersgate Street in London, he sat down and he listened to the reading of Martin Luther's commentary on Romans. The message of justification by faith alone and grace alone through Christ alone captured Wesley's imagination and stirred his heart. He wrote later of his experience, "My heart was strangely warmed." That's what the disciples said when Jesus opened to them the scriptures. Did not our hearts burn within us? Hey, the stirrings of revival are not the result of all-night prayer meetings, although prayer plays a part. They're not the result of a unified church, though certainly the church needs to come together. A burning heart is not the result of praise and worship, though surely we need to worship God. No, a burning heart, a heart on fire for Jesus, a lasting passion for our Lord occurs when the scriptures are open and when Jesus is preached. Revival comes when, like these two disciples, we get back to the drawing board and reopen the book and seek Jesus on every page. You'll burn with a love for the living word, Jesus, when you fill your heart with the written word, the Bible. And so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. Now, keep in mind, Emmaus to Jerusalem is an uphill climb. And that these disciples found the energy to return that day is proof of the excitement that filled their hearts. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And then they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Imagine them standing there and swapping stories. These two disciples and Peter, overjoyed, sharing their experiences with the risen Christ. And now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." They don't even get to finish their stories when Jesus pops in. He just appears suddenly. And this was quite a greeting he gives them, especially after you consider the last time Jesus saw these guys. He was watching their backsides as they were dodging trees and running through the Garden of Gethsemane to get away from the Romans and from the Jewish, you know, posse that had arrested Jesus. Don't you know, in one sense, these disciples were dreading this meeting? They're not quite sure what to expect from Jesus. Is he going to bring judgment? Is he going to chastise them? Is he going to discipline them? Instead, Jesus puts them at ease. Notice his words, "Peace to you. I harbor no grudge. I extend my forgiveness. Peace to you, my friends." It's all about grace. Here's what you should never forget. A risen Christ means a second chance. And that's still true today. Verse 37, "But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit." They thought Jesus was a ghost or a phantom or some apparition. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Again, it was the scars. Jesus was no longer flesh and blood. Understand that. Why? Because his blood had been spilt for us. But he was still flesh and bone. His body had changed, been transformed, but it was the same body. And for proof, he showed them his scars, those undeniable scars. And it's always a provocative thought to remember that even as Jesus exists and lives today, he still has those scars. In the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 5, John sees a scroll. And he says, who's worthy to open this scroll and to loose these seals? And someone says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. And John spins and he looks at this lion and he sees Jesus, but he says he appears as a lamb. I believe Jesus still bears those scars in his body. I believe that when we see him, when we get to heaven, we'll see those scars. That after we've spent the first forever of infinite eternities, he'll still have those scars. It's been said the only man-made thing in heaven will be the scars on our Savior. Two things will happen to me when I see those scars. First of all, I'll realize, oh my, what I did to deserve that. I'll realize the depth of my sin. But then I'll also realize the extent of his love. What he was willing to go through to forgive me. Jesus could walk through walls in his resurrection body. He was no longer limited by time and space. In the words of Paul to the Corinthians, his corruptible body had put on incorruption. His mortal body had put on immortality. The body that was resurrected was the body that was crucified. This was still the same Jesus, now resurrected. I like what novelist John Updike writes. He says, make no mistake, if Jesus rose at all, it was as his body. If the cells disillusion did not reverse, the molecules reknit, the amino acids rekindle, the church will fall. In other words, the resurrection is crucial. Jesus didn't just swap bodies. No, his one and only body had become subjected to death. So when he rose, our arch enemy was totally and permanently defeated once and for all. Well, verse 41 tells us, but while they still did not believe for joy and marveled. This is kind of a strange verse. They still did not believe for joy. Apparently the fear was gone, but they still didn't believe. I mean, it was like, this is just too much to even comprehend at this time. You know, they're pinching themselves and they're sort of laughing and they're standing there and they're sort of giddy. I mean, are we really seeing what we're seeing? You know, that was kind of the feeling. And so Jesus is going to offer them further proof. He said to them, have you any food here? And I sort of picture Jesus chuckling with them at this point. And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Ghosts don't eat fish and honey. They're starting to digest the truth now. Jesus is eating the food. This must be a real body he's in. And they begin to realize the implications. And then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Now, verse 44 is an important proof text. It reveals what Jesus considered to be the inspired canon of Scripture. He lists the three divisions of the Hebrew Bible. What's important here is what he doesn't mention. He doesn't mention the Apocrypha. He doesn't mention the other Jewish writings that were floating around at the time. I mean, how do we know what truly constitutes God's inspired Old Testament revelation? Well, Jesus gives us that information right here. He tells us what the inspired books were. They were the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. First five books of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms are the poetical books. This is the same collection that was accepted by the Jews of his day, and it corresponds with the very same 39 books that we have in our Old Testament today. And so we know that Jesus put his stamp of approval on the books that are in our Bible. And from those books, he says, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And another Bible study to stir up their faith. What do people who are struggling to have faith, what do they need? They need a Bible study. They need the Word of God. Jesus gives two. And then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. I love this Greek word that's translated here, witnesses. It means part of the evidence. In other words, your life and my life should be exhibit A, that Jesus is risen. If a lawyer was trying to prove that Jesus is alive, could he point to our lives as evidence? Are we full of joy? Have changes occurred in our lives that can only be explained by a living Savior? Are we walking in his resurrection power? Verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. What a promise Jesus makes. Now, I'm going to take you back in time. In Numbers chapter 11, Moses chose 70 men to help him oversee the affairs of Israel, to settle the people's disputes. But before they began their ministry, Moses called these men outside the camp. And God took some of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that was on Moses, and placed him on these 70 sidekicks. And when the Holy Spirit came upon these men, we're told they spoke in prophecies, in these ecstatic utterances. It was divine communication. Two of the men, though, never made it outside of the camp. They were still right there among the people when the Holy Spirit came upon them and they prophesied. This obviously exposed the power of God to the rest of the camp. And Joshua got upset about it. He didn't think this was right. These were holy happenings, and they should be reserved only for those people who were chosen for the tasks. He wanted Moses to tell these guys to shut up and not expose this holy work for the common people. But Moses had an opposite desire. In Numbers 11, verse 29, Moses prayed, oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. In other words, Moses longed for the day when all God's people, not just a select few, were endued with power from on high, who had the power of the Holy Spirit. And Moses' wish became God's promise. The promise of the Father is what Jesus calls it. It was repeated throughout the Old Testament. Isaiah 44, verse 3, I will pour my Spirit on your descendants. Ezekiel 39, verse 29, for I shall have poured out my Spirit on the house of Israel. Joel chapter 2, verse 28, which Peter quotes on the day of Pentecost, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. This is what Jesus called the promise of the Father. You know, it must have been a Calvary Chapel pastor who said, promises are like crying babies in the sanctuary. They should be carried out immediately. But there are some promises that take time, that take a while to come of age. There are some promises that take a while to mature, and this is one of them. The Father had promised for over 1,000 years to bless his people with the spiritual power, with power from on high, the power of the Holy Spirit. And now Jesus tells his disciples that the fulfillment of this promise is now days away. He wants them to go back and wait in Jerusalem. There he promises that they will be endued, or literally clothed, with this supernatural power. And guys, this is the dynamic that is available to us today. This is the power that can break the chains of sin. This is the power that can shoo away our fears. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit produces boundless love and incredible boldness. It is the baptism or the filling of the Holy Spirit that turns wimps into witnesses, that turns legalists into lovers. R.A. Torrey was once asked if he had received the second blessing. In other words, not just saved, that's the first blessing, but filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit, the second blessing. Torrey responded, "Yes, and I've received the third blessing and the fourth and the fifth and 100 besides, and I'm looking for a new blessing every day." Hey, God wants to continually to fill us with the Holy Spirit whenever we ask. He's willing to pour out his power upon us and give us the boldness that we need, the love that we need. God wants to clothe you with a power greater than your own. The divine dynamo, the promise of the Father is now ours through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now, Bethany was east of Jerusalem. It was on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, sloping down toward the Jordan River. You remember Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were all from Bethany. Now, it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now, what a moment this was. I mean, like the folks at Cape Canaveral standing there watching a NASA liftoff. Jesus starts rising from the ground into the clouds. He's soaring into the heavens like a runaway balloon with helium. You know, I've often wondered why we don't hear more sermons on the ascension of Jesus. Anybody ever heard a sermon on the ascension of Jesus? Not many of them are preached. We preach about the crucifixion and the resurrection, but rarely do you hear a sermon on the ascension. And I think that's tragic because the ascension was a very, very important event. I love what author Philip Yancey writes about the ascension of Jesus. He says, "When Jesus returned after death to vaporize all doubts among the remnant of believers, he tarried a mere 40 days before vanishing for good. The time between resurrection and ascension was an interlude, nothing more. If Easter Sunday was the most exciting day of the disciples' lives, for Jesus, it was probably the day of ascension. He, the Creator, who had descended so far and given up so much, was now heading home. Like a victorious soldier returning across the ocean from a long and bloody war, like a successful astronaut shedding his spacesuit to gulp in the familiar atmosphere of Earth, home at last, Jesus was finally going home." Jesus' ascension was his last lap down the home stretch. The ascension was a monumental event. It was proof that the Father had accepted Jesus' sacrifice. That's why he ushers him back into his presence. That the Father has now equipped Jesus and qualified Jesus for a new job. He's now to be our high priest. In a sense, when he ascended to heaven, he was stepping up. He was assuming a new post, and he's still on the job today. He's praying for you. He's pulling for you to finish your journey well. And the disciples who were with him, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. I bet they were. I love what Augustine prayed. He said, "You ascended before our eyes, and we turned back grieving, only to find you in our hearts." How wonderful. The disciples knew now that Jesus would always be with them. He would be in their hearts. And notice the book of Luke ends the way it begins, in the temple. It begins with an aged priest named Zacharias receiving the promise of the Messiah. It ends with that promise fulfilled and the world alive again with a fresh start. And God's people once again in the temple waiting now on another promise. The promise of the Father. The promise of the Holy Spirit.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.